Try that again. If everyone would like to be seated. Thank you. I'd actually like to start out this morning with an email that I got probably yesterday, but I just opened it up this morning. And it's actually from some folks that we are connected with who are working in the country of Turkey. And a young gal from a Muslim background and a family that's Muslim recently became a follower of Jesus. And she has been sharing her faith with lots of different people. And in fact, she started a gathering, a meeting in her home for people who are interested in learning about Jesus and finding more. And I wanted just to read the story about one of the young men that she shared with and what happened. So it says, she met a young man recently who seemed interested, so she shared boldly, and he said he could not believe in Jesus. That night when he was lying in bed, Jesus entered the room and came to his bedside. Jesus said to this young man lying in his bed, "You're going to find me, learn about me, and teach about me." Then the young man fell into a deep sleep. I know it sounds like I'm reading from the Bible. This is, you know, real story. He does not remember if he was dreaming or if he was awake when this happened. He called the young girl and told her he was now a believer and he needed to learn about Jesus. She gave him a Bible, and God's doing an amazing thing in this young man's heart. He's not yet come to the meetings, but he's seeking God. He called her recently and said that he was praying for his sister to learn about Jesus, and he started speaking in a different language. And he said, "What's happening to me?" So this young gal, also quite amazed, led him to the scriptures in Acts, and they just began reading about what was happening to him. So they asked us to just continue to pray for her and what's going on there. I can't give you a name or specific location. It's not good for them. But, you know, it just amazes me how God reveals himself. And he's always revealing himself. In fact, throughout history, God has revealed himself in different ways, giving glimpses, and I'll call it glimpses of himself to people, and a lot of through different means. I just kind of listed a few categories here. One that's referred to as epiphanies, kind of things that occur that you see, like, you know, burning bush with Moses, you know, a cloud or by fire or a storm or angelic visitations or dreams where God showed himself in some kind of phenomenal way. He's revealed himself, and I'm going to use this word, in the worship cultist. It's not a cult, and it has to do, cultists has to do with kind of the religious rites or customs of worship. And you see this reference a lot in the Old Testament. It includes the temple, the sacrifices, the prayers, all those things that were given in order to serve God through worship. And even as you read in the Old Testament, and also I've been reading in Hebrews lately, you see the writer to the Hebrews talking so much about how even the very design of the temple and the elements that are in it and the things that were placed were representations that would help the Israelites to know God better and to understand who he is and how he works and how he comes into their lives. We see God revealing himself at times in historical acts. I put creation, but there wasn't really anybody around to see that initially. Noah and the flood, the Exodus, where he delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt, parting the Red Sea, where God intervened within history as we experience it, and in doing so, obviously made himself known. We see it through the prophets, people that God chose, and he spoke through them, giving them words and sometimes even things to do that would be God's way of revealing himself and speaking through them. And something kind of you might consider a little strange thought. But as I was even thinking about that, and in light of where I want to go next with this morning, you know, maybe we can say to people of other faiths that we're not denying that there's truth in their understandings, but we realize in light of what's happened that all those truths are partial, that they're merely glimpses. They may be, in other words, we could use, they're echoes of God and who he is, But none of them reveal the fullness of God and enough understanding to be able to respond to God in the fullness of the way he would like us to. And we know in Romans 1:20, Paul mentions, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." So it's not like there isn't other forms in which God shows himself. In fact, through the Old Testament, we see God used nations that didn't know him to do his work at times, especially in regard to his own people. Now, usually those were uncomfortable work for the people of God. But here's the thing I want to say this morning, that even with all these various glimpses, that God has since made a full disclosure. Now, you know, anytime you say anything, it's not fully accurate. But relative to everything that had been seen and said and done throughout all of history, God has made what we could call a full disclosure. And I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where the writer basically states this and kind of explains it a little bit to us. And he says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the one through whom God created the universe, the one whom God has chosen to possess all things in the end. He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for the sins of all human beings, he sat down in heaven at the right side of God, the supreme power." So we've had these glimpses, we've had these partial revelations, partial exposures, and now what the writer wants us to understand is that in the last days, and sometimes some of you think the last days are like either right now or, you know, what's coming in, you know, next 10, 20, 100 years, the writer understood the last days were the days that began with this revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And no more did God just give us glimpses or words. He actually spoke through the person of his Son. John 1:14 says it like this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I know we hear that during Christmas time, especially. It's something we need to get a hold of. The Word, we think of words as the things coming out of my mouth right now. We either hear them or we see them written. See, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just thinking about that, I wrote it down like this. It's not just a partial word or a sign or even a leader through whom God would speak. Not words, this is really important, not words spoken by Jesus. Jesus himself is the Word. See, we can misunderstand when he says God spoke through the prophets. Now he's spoken, he says, in his Son. Not words given to him that he speaks. The Son is the Word. He is the speech of God that has taken on this form. It's an incarnate word, a word that took living, breathing form, the divine nature, substance, heart, spirit, and life projected onto the stage of human history. He walks like him. He talks like him. No, I'm not thinking of the old hymn. He smells like him. He thinks like him. He is a true son in every way. We like to say when we're talking about family stuff, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And that's what we have in Jesus, because he is God and he is so much like him that everything that can be known and everything that we do know about God, it's there in Jesus. And this son is the real deal in terms of who God is. He is the real deal. He's not like just some variation. He's not a partial expression. He's not a piece of God. You know, we understand that God, in one sense, is three that makes up the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything that is God exists in this person that we know as Jesus. We had just read earlier, Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, He is the one through whom God created the universe, and then the one whom God has chosen to possess all things at the end. And I realize it's another way of saying Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's not just part of it. He's not just like a stage of the life of God. He is God in every way, from the very beginning when God was acting to the very end when God's going to bring all things together. All this is happening in and through Jesus. And so it's why Jesus could say in John 14:9, really in response to one of his disciples, who's like, please, I'm not getting it. Show me the Father. And Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? You know, if anybody were to ask, I want to see God. I've never seen God. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know how God thinks. I don't know how he would act. Yes, you do. He has shown that to us in Jesus. And if you have seen Jesus, and we'll talk about that, you know, a little bit, then you have seen God. In the one of the creeds of the early church that really has kind of become a standard creed even ever since for the church, it's called the Nicene Creed. And one of the lines about him is, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. They were trying in just simple phrases, one line, how to communicate that everything that is God is in him. So that if you see him, if you know him, then you are knowing God. And I kind of thought of some of the words in the text in different ways. I thought Jesus is an amplification of God. It's probably the one we're not really used there, so I'm not going to say much about it. We understand to amplify, you know, it's either small and it's bigger, or it's quiet and it's louder. Jesus amplifies God to us. We've had a word here, a word there, an epiphany there, an act here. Now Jesus is like putting all this together in God's big voice. For the kids, we probably say it is outside voice. God speaks to us through his Son. Jesus is also a projection of God. Now this is a tough one, in that it doesn't mean that he is not actually having the qualities, characteristic, and nature of God, but he's a projection in a couple senses. For example, when the sun projects itself, it comes to us as the light and heat that you and I experience. When the Father projects himself, he comes to us as Jesus. That's how we experience him. When it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, which the text says, it seems to say that when God's essence shines forth, it shines Jesus. You know, I didn't put this in my notes, and I don't think in these terms, but it may be a bad example even. You know, people use language like aura, meaning it's kind of like somehow the essence of the person is sort of expressed, exposed in some way. When God's essence is exposed or expressed, it expresses itself as Jesus. That if God's essence could be projected on a screen, I'm grasping here, you know, trying to help us get our arms around this, or projected, so to speak, as a hologram in human form, it would be Jesus. All of you guys that watch science fiction, you know, you've watched Star Trek and everything else and know about those holograms where it's like, people think it's a real person. In this case, it is the real person. And if you're going to project God, he looks like Jesus. He is Jesus. That is the radiance of God's glory. He's a translation. I'm trying to think about this one. He is a translation of God. I thought it's a translation is different than an interpretation. An interpretation is trying to get you to understand what was going on here. A translation is just saying, in other words, in another language, the thing that you have heard or another person said, and they want to say it in a form that you could hear it and you would get it. Jesus is God translated into humanity, into human form, and therefore into speech that we understand and get. It's a language we know. And so God has translated Jesus for us. The aim is to express the same thing as the original, but in a form that can be understood by people. Now, I realize sometimes our efforts don't work all that well when we're trying to translate. And I'm amazed, and I feel bad for the person that translates me in second service every week. What a job. They have to even understand what I'm saying, you know, and stay up with what I'm saying. I try to slow down a little bit when I remember they're translating me. But I remember, I thought, two wonderful faux pas I made trying to translate from English to Spanish. When Don and I were in Costa Rica, we were in the home of our Tico host, and we were eating watermelon. And I wanted to say, I like to eat watermelon. And I said, me gusta comer sandalia. Well, watermelon is sandia. Sandal is sandalia. Because she burst out laughing. So you really like to eat sandals, do you? Last week in the foyer, I was talking to someone. I don't know how we got here, but we were comparing our skin tones. She's from Colombia. I'm Italian. And I wanted to say, tengo más color, KT. I have more color. And I said, tengo más calor. I mean, I have more heat than you. Fortunately, I don't think that construction says I'm hotter than you. I don't think it means that. But in Jesus, nothing is missed in the translation. It is an absolutely accurate and complete translation, so that if you will know him, see him, watch him, learn from him, learn him, you will understand what God is saying. That's the thing I want us to get. It also makes us think in a way that Jesus is a representation of God. In fact, it says Jesus is the exact representation of his being. One of the things that I really appreciate about that, and how it kind of sort of redirects me in terms of what I know about God and where I'm looking to learn about God. So it says, just try to imagine. So if God were here, you know, what would he be like? You know, if God could be here, what would he be like? And we realize he would be Jesus. But when I realize that, it kind of changes my perceptions of God. So when I think about God, because it tells me, and I just picked a few things out, there are many more. It tells me God's passionate. He's powerful, he's wise, he's loving, he's pure, he prefers mercy, he's just, he stands against evil and what is false, he prefers simplicity and humility, he expects faith, he is submissive, which is one, how do we get our hands around? He's patient, he loves children. I thought, he has men and women friends, he prays a lot. He likes solitude. He uses his power to help people. He has no prejudice. You know, some of those are not things that I think about as qualities of God. But if I understand that Jesus is the exact representation of God, then I realize there are qualities that maybe I would tend to associate as, well, that's like his human part. Realizing, no, this is God being captured as a person. God's humble, which in the Greco-Roman world was not considered a value. You know, it's not a value to be aspired. God is humble. He's patient. He has a sense of humor. Got to have a sense of humor if he's dealing with us, doesn't he? So I need to learn Jesus. I wasn't even sure how to say that, you know, to capture the reality here. So I don't want to say I need to learn about Jesus. I need to learn Jesus. Like, I need to learn Spanish. I don't want to learn about Spanish. I want to learn the actual language. You need to learn art. You need to learn math. You're not learning about it. You are learning the actual subject. We need to learn Jesus. Because he is the exact representation of the Father. He is the radiance, the projection, the outward human projection of God and who he is. So if you want to know God, then you need to know Jesus, and we need to learn Jesus. So I realize, and I don't just need to know the words he spoke. I need to like observe everything about him, how he handled himself, how he talked, how he interacted with people, how he responded, what his desires were, what his interests were, what was important to him, what was not important to him. Because if God has spoken in Jesus, then everything about him and his life and the way he conducts his life is God speaking. You know, the hard thing, so what do we do? You know, how do we learn Jesus? I remember when I was became a follower of Jesus. This was way back before many of you were born, probably. Some of you were born, like in 71. We called ourselves Jesus people. In fact, then they named a whole movement, you know, the Jesus people movement. Because I think, you know, I was part of it, and I don't even sure I know. We didn't go around saying, I'm a Christian. We tend to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I remember even the van that came into town where one of the guys actually led me to the place of coming to faith in Jesus. And on the sign of the van, it said, One Way with Jesus. That would probably be good for us to recapture today, because a lot of people who don't know Jesus, when they say, you know, if we said one way with Christians, they'd probably say, yeah, out of town, you know, that way, that direction. Even Paul says, of course, he used the Greek term for Messiah, Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. And I didn't quote here, but Paul also talks about following Christ, imitating Christ, knowing Christ. And I'm not in this trying to remove the reality or even the value of understanding the Trinity and that God is three. You know, if you think God, you think Father, Son, and Spirit. And over the years, I have learned to relate to God as Father, Son, and Spirit. But it was in Jesus that God made himself known so that we could know him and be reconciled to him. So what I would say, even though Jesus isn't visibly present to us, and these almost sound dumb because they're like so obvious, and we've said it probably every way most of our lives, we need to interact with Jesus, the living person. Now I realize he is with you and with us by means of his Spirit. But it's why sometimes I like to say, and the Bible, New Testament uses this too, the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of God, which also makes him the Spirit of Jesus. Because whatever you know about Jesus, or want to know about Jesus, or will come to know about Jesus, you will know through his Spirit that is here, that he places in you when you believe in him, and who's at work among us. So if you want to learn Jesus, you need to interact with him more. Just be careful when you're at work and you're talking to him, if your lips are moving. Your coworkers might get nervous. Or don't let your lips move. I like Dallas Willard, who talks about a conversational relationship. If Jesus can be known, he can be talked with. So in any way that it helps you and you can imagine, So if we're going to learn Jesus, we need to interact with Jesus. Something starting this week as I was working on this, I'm trying to make myself do, and I actually find it to be a little challenging. And it's not that I need to do this all the time, but I want to do this for a time. When I talk to God, I want to refer to him as Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. Most of the time I say, Lord, God. And I was even with a couple people yesterday, and we were praying about something. Everybody's praying, Lord, you know, God. And that's fine, actually, because he is Lord and God. But I realize in a way it's such a generic term that maybe nothing clearer, you know, really comes to my mind as I'm praying to God. But Jesus, I've come to know. Very personal. So one thing I'm trying to do, and I want to do for a while, is pray to Jesus. We also need to interact with the Bible. And that's why I said we tell ourselves this all the time. And in particular, we need to interact with the whole Bible. But for what I'm telling us this morning, in particular, the New Testament, which is the living and inspired representation, interpretation, and application of Jesus. That's a lot mouthful, but it would be good to get it. To the life of God's people in their particular historical context. Jesus is God's word. He is the word of God. He is God speaking himself in human form to us. And then the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, is then recording that so that we might hear him, know him, understand him, and experience him through these words. And we see how it worked for people in certain settings in the first century. And then he helps us know, so what does that mean for me in my context? What does that look like? And the third thing we need to do, you're going to say, oh, I knew you'd say this. First, we need to interact with Jesus. We need to interact with the Bible. We need to interact with the church. It was easier to use one word there, but we need to interact with the people of God, which is a living expression of life with Jesus, experienced through the Spirit and Scripture in a particular context and time. So Jesus himself is available to you by his Spirit. So you need to be talking with him, interacting with him, listening to him, getting to know him. Jesus is also revealed to us, expressed to us, explained to us, described to us, and shown in action to us in the Scripture. And so we need to be there saying, so oh, this is how he gives expression to himself with his people in that situation when somebody has sex with his mother-in-law, which is one of the things that happens, and it's recorded for us. And so this is how people who are living with Jesus respond to this kind of thing and what they do. And we need to interact with each other to say, so this is how people live who live with Jesus in 2013 in Houston, Texas. That's why it's great to interact with the church wider too. So this is how people who live life with Jesus give expression to that in Turkey, in a place that's 99.9% Muslim, with parents who don't want her to become a follower of Jesus because it's like a rejection of, you know, their nationality, their faith, and their family. This is how they go about it. I can learn a lot about Jesus and of Jesus by interacting with this young girl. So I don't know exactly what you should do other than talk to Jesus, and I would just suggest try calling him by name for a while. See what that does to your relationship with God, maybe even personalizing it. Spend some time in the Bible looking for Jesus. Start in the Gospels. That's probably the easiest. That's the easiest. It gives us the most description of Jesus when he was on earth, and then the rest kind of helps on it. So this is how Jesus works his life out in his people. And interact with us and others that are followers of Jesus. And no, you know, I tell people, do this. Report to me what's happening. No one ever does. So, but I'll say it again. Maybe this time will be different. report to me what it's like for you learning Jesus more. And I won't, unless you want me to, I won't use your name if I make it an illustration in a future sermon, okay? All right, why don't you all stand up? Prayer team's going to come to the front. I'm going to dismiss you here in just a moment with a prayer blessing over you. All right, let me bless you and we can go. May you have grace to know Jesus. May you come closer to him. May you hear his voice more clearly. May you experience his love and power. May you find joy in your identity as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week and get prayer before you go. Thank you.